Are you a high maintenance Christian? This is, I think, part 7 of a 13-part series I'm doing. It's a very hard study to do and hard to teach and hard to receive, but we can do it in Christ Jesus because he's our Lord and Savior. He makes all things possible. The grace of God is for us. When God gives us truth, he also gives us grace to be able to do it. So high maintenance Christian, what do you have to have before you are obedient? What do you have to have before you're obedient? Do you have any clauses in your work for the Lord? Is there anything that you have to have to follow the Lord? Well, we're going to find out if that's okay. We're going to find out what may be holding you and I back from following the Lord 100%, fully, completely, all in, all chips in, everything. Let us begin. As soon as I turn this thing on. High maintenance Christian. So let's find out for a high maintenance Christian. What is your greatest eternal desire? And greatest desire, but greatest eternal desire. And of course, most of you are probably going to say, go to heaven. Well, I hope so. I hope that's your greatest eternal desire. But I think there's less people that want to go to heaven than simply not to go to hell. I think if their greatest desire is not so much in going to heaven, but greatest desire is not where they can go, but where they don't want to go, which is to hell. And some of those things I can say it is because, you know, to make it to heaven, I mean, there's a cost of entry, and of course that cost Jesus paid for us for to enter to heaven and close the gates of hell from us going there. But a lot of people still don't like the rules or don't like the cost, because if once you are bought, you're bought with the cost. All of us are paid for with a price, with a high cost. We know that we belong to the Lord. And so a lot of us, you know, people, if I were to ask them, you know, is your greatest eternal desire really to go to heaven or just simply not go to hell? And even though I may not trust their answers, you can look at people's lifestyle and see that. You know, what is the minimum I must do to make it to heaven? You hear people all the time, I don't have to go to church to go to heaven. I don't have to get together. I don't have to give offerings to go to heaven. And all that is true. You were saved by grace and, you know, through faith and not by any works. We're saved by Christ and Christ alone. But it's like a quarter has a heads and tails, and there is a backside of it. I mean, if you really believe in Christ Jesus, if you really saved your life, you know, then you should really surrender your life, and that should be becoming evident the day that you realize that Jesus is your, died on that cross and you received him in your heart. But many people, what is the minimum I must do to make it to heaven? I don't have to go to church. I don't have to do this. I don't have to do this. It's just Jesus and me, all, you know, that kind of stuff. And that's more like they don't necessarily want to go to heaven because they're not coming to church. They're not studying the Word of God. They're not praying enough. So it doesn't seem like they want all those things that's going to happen in heaven to happen here. This seems to be more of a holding place, or, you know, like between flights, you know, you're delayed or stopped in between flights to go somewhere, and you're not quite, and you like the place where you're stopped more than the place that you're going, especially if you're coming home from a vacation or something. But I think more people simply don't want to go to hell more than people want to go to heaven, and I think that shows up in people's lifestyle. Can I be the thief on the cross with my dying breath? I'm seeing that more and more. You know, how's this fit in with your doctrine? You know, people say, you know, thief didn't, you know, tithe. The thief didn't go to church. The thief didn't even repent. The thief, you know, doing those kind of stuff. And they want to base all the books of the Bible, all the stuff's going there based on what that thief knew. And that thief didn't know anything was put on that cross. In fact, he did repent. It talks in Matthew that both of them were cursing Jesus. But in John, it talks about, you know, one of them turning into the other one says, why are we doing this? Both of us deserve this, but this man doesn't deserve this. And so repentance means that, you know, change one's mind, which he did. He changed his mind, changed his direction, and changed his eternity. But a lot of people want to have a doctrine of the thief on the cross. Can I be the thief on the cross with my dying breath? They want to give their life over to Christ completely, fully at their dying breath. Not quite sure what that's going to happen. And people think about car wrecks. And I guess I thought about it too before I became saved. Is, you know, if my life's dead breath, I can do it in a half a second, right? Jesus saved me, you know, real quick or something like that. But people, I don't think people's greatest eternal desire is going to heaven. I think people's greatest eternal desire is not going to hell. And that'll change how you live your life drastically. If your greatest desire is to go to heaven, your life's going to look different from simply just trying to get out of something like hell. Choosing between God and yourself is the biggest problem that we have about our eternal desires, because it's not that we're rejecting God, it's that we promote ourselves more. We want ourselves more. We desire ourselves more. We trust in ourselves more. Even though we failed ourselves over and over, we still choose a trinity of me, myself, and I. So who do you like? Who do you most like to serve? Do you most like to serve yourself, or do you most like to serve God? The trinity of self, or the trinity of God? As for me in this house, we will serve the Lord, and that's found in Joshua. A lot of people say that. A lot of people say that with a great, you know, confidence that that's how they live. But if you look at their life, and if I were to question you about that, as for me in my house, how to serve the Lord, I'd have to ask you, how are you serving the Lord? Where are you serving the Lord? Because if you just come into church, you're not necessarily just serving the Lord. A lot of people come to church and they're not serving anywhere. They're not serving on, you know, on the worship team. They're not serving as a host team. They're not serving, you know, as any part of the church service whatsoever. They're coming as consumers. They're coming as spectators. So I'm wondering, if you say that, for me and this house, we're going to serve the Lord. How are you serving the Lord? Many people are not giving. Many people are not praying or not reading the Bible. So how are you serving the Lord? Maybe your greatest desire is simply not go to hell, but you know, if you're going to be real honest with yourself, and I'm not trying to be mean to you, or I just want, you know, I'm just pointing out the elephant in the room so that we can all relax and deal with the elephant in the room. As for me in this house, we will serve the Lord. So just exactly how are you serving the Lord? Because if you want to go to heaven, which you're going to be serving the Lord 24/7, I guess if they have the same, you know, same hours and time there, which they don't. But anyway, you're going to be serving the Lord all the time. So why wouldn't you want to serve the Lord now? Because if you're only serving the Lord part-time or no time now, then maybe you just simply, greatest desire is just not to go to hell and not so much on going to heaven. So it's our, you know, do we want to serve ourselves or God in His church? Because that's where it's going to, that's where it's going to say. You say, well, I'm serving God in my own way. Well, if you're not serving the bride of Jesus, if you're not taking part of that, well, that's not the bride of Jesus. The bride of Jesus has already left church a long time ago. Well, you know, Jesus died in the, you know, in the streets. He died publicly, and I believe His church is still publicly. Yes, there are places in this world where the, you know, there is an underground church, but I'm here in this nation where we still have the freedoms. We still have that we can be the light on the hill, and then we run and scurry when we don't have to run and scurry, when there's nobody chasing us. That's a curse. That's not a blessing. And so if you're in a nation that has the freedom, you know, to live out your faith in the public, then you most certainly should do that. Because if you're going to go to heaven, you know, and you're just simply not trying to go out of hell, you're going to live your best life in Christ now rather than trying to live your best life now. And, you know, well, we won't go any further than that one on that. So great. So what is your greatest eternal desire? Many are called. So let's go into this, because many are called, but few are chosen. You know, you want to be a high-maintenance Christian? Jesus said, wide is the gate, and many go, but narrow is the gate, and a few will enter in. Even those who are looking, few will enter in. It says, but when the king came in and looked, and this is a whole story, we're going to end with the story as well, but the gist of the story is that the king sent out all these servants to call those people that had been invited, and they had all these reasons not to come. And he said, okay, go out and get the lame, the broken heart. And he says, well, I've already done that too. He says, well, then go to the highways and byways and compel people to come in, so my house is full. And so the servants returning, and the wedding feast is going on. And when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how do you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. When the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place, things will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But many are called, but few are chosen. So this guy was called, but he certainly wasn't chosen. In fact, he was rejected. He was cast out. Now, why was he cast out? Why? I mean, he showed up. He showed up to church. He showed up. Here I am, God. So why is he cast out? Because he says he wasn't wearing wedding clothes. He didn't dress for the occasion. He didn't clean up. He didn't put off the old man and put on the new man, as it tells us. And, you know, we're a new creation in Christ Jesus, but it also says us to put off the old man and put on the new man, also put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So do you think you can negotiate the terms? And I think this was what the guy was doing. You know, I don't believe what the pastor's saying. I don't believe some of the doctrine of the church. The church is getting it wrong all the time. And certainly the church has definitely missed the mark over the ages. But to throw out the church, to throw out the body of Christ, and to have your own truth, and to say there is no truth here, only the truth that you want to, well, that's pretty convenient. And this guy is pretty convenient. I don't want to change. I do want to come to I do want to go to heaven, but I don't want to change. I want to live like hell and still go to heaven. Well, that's just not going to be it that way. Do you think you can negotiate the terms? Do you think this guy could negotiate? Hey, I didn't have a tux. I didn't have the right clothes. And what's the matter to you anyway? God doesn't come as you are. Well, yeah, definitely come as you are, but you need to be changed, and you should have been changed before this date happened. Do you think you have special privileges? There's a lot of people that think they have special privileges. We live in the time of grace, and so they think grace, 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 and you know, there's no more sin, there's no more law, so do what you want. You know, some things are profitable for me, but are not profitable for me, but it won't kill me. Well, that's kind of like really downing or killing the gospel when you tell people, you know, that's not God's best. Well, what do you think the human nature is going to do? What do you think the flesh is going to do? I have either here, surrender everything to follow God, or over here, just believe in God and don't have to surrender anything. I won't get the best, you know, I won't get the best in heaven, but I'll still make it. I'll escape hell. That's good. So I'll just over here. I mean, if you give the flesh, you know, what is it, a foot, it'll go a yard, it'll go a mile. And so we need to know that kind of stuff. We can't negotiate the terms if we're going to be saved. We're bought with a price. Jesus poured out. He's not a negotiator. It's either him or, you know, highway to heaven or a highway to hell, I guess. But many people, they're not looking forward to heaven. They're just looking forward to escaping hell. And we're going to learn about this. You're a high maintenance Christian if you're trying to escape hell. If your greatest desire is simply not go to hell, you are a high maintenance Christian, and I don't want you to be a high maintenance Christian. You know. So let's continue here. It says, Luke 14, 31 through 33 says, "Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." So this is after the wedding feast. This is the answer to this. We can't negotiate. If we're told to put on an outfit, we're told to put on a tuxedo to attend, and if we don't show up, if we don't show up in that tuxedo, we get cast out. God is not negotiating with us. It is Jesus, and it is his way. He says, nowadays we have a teaching, which I guess is all I've ever heard. You can be a believer, but not a disciple. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. As soon as you're born again, you become a disciple. A disciple means a disciplined one, one who learns to grow in the Lord, one who wants to be taught of the Lord. I don't see a difference between, you know, being a disciple and being a believer. John 3:16 is the doctrine. You know, all you have to do is believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But how is that scripture carried out? Well, that's carried out in Romans 8:10, I believe. It says, you know, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you shall be saved. But see, you got to believe in your heart and confess that Jesus is Lord. Not Jesus is Savior, but Jesus is Lord. What is Lord? A Lord means he owns everything that you have. He bought us out of sin. We couldn't buy ourselves out of sin. We couldn't buy ourselves out of hell. We couldn't buy ourselves out of destruction, and Jesus did that. Now we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to him. There's no negotiating that. Now, some of you may think, well, he's teaching lordship salvation. Well, let's define lordship salvation. Because I am teaching the lordship salvation. Some people say, you know, I made him my Savior, but he's not my Lord yet. Well, if he's not your Lord, then you're not born again. Because it says, and I hope you're just messing up terminology. Hope you're just ignorant in that way and not really saying it from your heart that he's not my Lord. If you have the Holy Spirit and you're born again, that you're not going to be able to say that. Nobody can say that Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. But I'm saying lordship salvation is kind of like parents when you bring up a child. The child, you know, is ignorant of everything. And as he ages, he learns and grows. And as a child ages out more and more, you know, the parent knows where they're ignorant and where they need to be taught. You know, when sin came into this world, It didn't come through Eve. It says she was deceived. She didn't know what she was doing. But Adam, he knew full well what he was doing. No, he didn't understand the consequences of what's going to do, but he knew full well that when God told him, he says, you eat of this tree, that day you shall surely die. He knew he was rebelling against God. He didn't understand the consequences. Now, I worked for a Christian boarding school for a while, and sometimes the kids would ask, you know, what's the consequences of me breaking this rule of this house? So they want to wait out the consequences. Well, Adam couldn't wait out the consequences because he had no idea what death was, but he didn't have to. You don't have to know the consequences. You don't have to understand the consequences of disobeying God. You just don't want to disobey God. Why would you want to disobey God? So let's go back to the child and child growing up. A one-year-old is not going to be expected, you know, to follow their parents like a three-year-old or a seven-year-old or a 12-year-old or 18. The more you grow, the more understanding of God you have, the more that you're accountable for. To whom much is given, much is required. And the older you get, the more is required because the more that you know. So when I talk about lordship salvation, I'm talking about age-appropriate salvation. I'm talking about as you're following the Lord and you mess up, you do some things and you're ignorant, you come to the Lord and repent, and you're going to be fine. But if you're going to go out your own way and do your own thing and say, I don't like what Scripture says here, I don't like what the pastor's saying here, so I'm marking this out, and you know full well that God has turned on the light for you. You know that you're supposed to be doing these things or stop doing these things, but you refuse to. When God turns the light on and you see the devastation and the mess that sin has caused you, but then you turn that light off because you don't want to see it and don't want to deal with it, well, then you start heading away from Jesus. And Jesus said, come to me, O heavy and weary. And Jesus is going to be in heaven, so why would you want to go to heaven if you're trying to stay away from Jesus now? If you don't want to report for duty now, how's it going to be? How do you think you're going to report later? And so we can't make our own way. It's Him. And God is merciful. He is grace. He gives us plenty of time to repent and to come to Him. He's not going to throw us out that quick. In fact, He's not going to throw us out at all. We're just going to walk away from Him. That's the way sin is. I mean, that's how debt works. I mean, if you ever loan any of your friends some money and they can't pay you back, you know, they start showing up less and less and less around you, and finally they disappear, you know, because they can't pay you back. And even if you do get the message out to them, say, hey, I forgive your loan. I forgive that debt. There's no requirement. Many times your friend doesn't, you know, come back because they still feel indebted to you. They feel shame and regret, and they don't return. Well, many people, if you continue to build up a debt towards Christ, even word gets back to you that He's forgiven you, can you forgive yourself? Can you return to Christ? That's the issue. He's not going to turn you around. He's not going to reject you unless you're completely deceived and you like Judas and you come kiss Jesus on the cheek and think you and Him are okay. I mean, He does reject you in that way. We did see that guy who was in the wedding feast and he was cast out. So there is that casting out too. But I think that's maybe, I don't know. We'll see. But Romans 1:18 and 22, many are called, but few are chosen. So why it says many? Aren't all called? Well, that's why I wanted to explain here before we go into some case studies about why we're high maintenance and shouldn't be. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because of that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of this world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and His divine nature has been clearly seen, been understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So this is what's happened. This is what I'm talking about Adam. Adam knew God. He walked with God. And in this lifetime, there's not a single person that's going to die without having a revelation that there is a one true God, that there is a God who created the heavens and earth. Right here it says that they suppress the truth. And so you look up and all of a sudden you have this thought that there is a God who created all those things. You can suppress the truth right there. You can turn off the light. God turned on the light and you can turn off the light. If you do that, you're going to be left with, you know, to your own speculations and foolish heart, because you're going to have to make up a story of what you just saw. When God turned on the light and showed you that there is a God, there is a creator of heavens, that He does love you, and you turn off the light, you're going to have to come up with some kind of story to lie to yourself, to deceive yourself, that what you saw is not what you saw. And that's what's happening here. which is known about God is evident among them. God has made it evident to them. So there's not a single person that's ever lived that's ever going to go to hell, you know, without first having a revelation that there is a God and he does love us. Have been clearly seen, being understood that which he has made, so they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Honor God and give thanks. And so many are called. So these people are not even called. Many are called, but few chosen. But these people are not even called. And stay with me. I'll show you why they're not even called. John 6:65. This is when Jesus is talking to 82 of his disciples, I think it was. And he's talking about, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And 70 of them just couldn't handle it. And they walked away in John 6:66. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Now we've heard this says, no one can come to the Father through Jesus, but through Jesus Christ. And that is true. Nobody can go to the Father. There's not multiple ways. There's only one way. There is no other religion that can get to the Father. But there are many ways, you know, for God, you know, for you to come to Jesus. There's many ways to come to Jesus, but there's only one way to come to the Father. But it says, granted him from the Father. No one comes to Jesus unless granted from the Father. So there's many people who don't even see a Savior. And why don't they ever see a Savior? Why aren't everybody, why does, you know, not everybody come to Jesus? And how is God just when people go to hell without hearing the name of Jesus? Simply because they're not glorifying God. They're not being thankful to God. They're not even seeing their need for a Savior. The only people that get shown that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Savior of the world, are those people that seek God for a Savior, that they know that mankind can't save themselves, that I can't save myself, that there's got to be some kind of justice and mercy system. There's got to be something better than what we have. And those people who see God, who recognize their God, who's looking for a Savior, then they are sent to Jesus. And he was saying, for this reason I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted him from the Father. Nobody can go to Jesus unless God has granted to him. Now, once you're born again, Jesus made it a way that you can go into the throne room anytime that you please. And you're probably not going as often as God would like to hear from you and see from you. But before you're born again, you know, unless you see your need for a Savior, and we're going to go more into that, you will never even know about Jesus. And a lot of people mock Jesus because they're not looking for a Savior. If they are looking for a Savior, they're looking for, you know, to save themselves. They're looking for the world. They're not acknowledging that there is a God. They're not acknowledging that they're higher power. They're not acknowledging that there is a Creator. They're trying to figure things out themselves. And so even if you were to tell them about Jesus, and we're going to talk about here, is they would mock him. And they say, I don't need a Savior. And if you one of those people says, I don't need a Savior, and I don't think anybody who's watching this video would be one of those people. If you're staying this long, you're obviously either know the Savior Jesus or you're looking for a Savior. But not everyone sees their need for a Savior. If you don't see your need for a Savior, then God will never waste his time and putting his pearl, which is Jesus, before your eyes, lest you turn on him like a dog or like a snake, which is what happened to Jesus. Luke 16:27-31. This is about rich man in hell story. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, because this rich man is asking Abraham to send this poor man who a guy named Lazarus, who is always out, you know, in front of his house, homeless, you know, sores. I mean, his dog would lick the sores. This guy was, you know, complete impoverished, and this rich man didn't seem to care. I mean, you know, but anyway, the Lazarus is in the Abraham's bosom, and rich man is in hell, and he looks up and he sees a vision in the heaven, and sees Abraham, begins asking Abraham something. And I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers. So this guy knew he belonged in hell. He deserved hell, but then he wanted to warn his brothers to change their ways and not come to hell. In order that he may warn them so they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But then the rich man says, but he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But Abraham said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead, which is talking about Jesus. If you do not believe that there's eternal justice and mercy, if you do not believe there are absolutes, that, you know, there are, you know, then you're not going to be looking for a savior, and any idea, and so you, so somebody telling you about the gospel, someone telling you about a man who died, who's raised from the dead, and that there is a heaven and hell. If you don't believe in absolute, don't believe in justice, then this story doesn't mean anything to you. So many are called, but few are chosen. But not everybody is called. Not everybody is called. All see, all people of all times and places have seen God. Everybody sees God. And of course, there are, you know, some people probably thinking right now, what about those who die at a young age or are aborted and that kind of stuff? There are exceptions, you know, like that. There is an age of accountability and that kind of stuff. But all see, all people of times and places have seen God. It means people's eyes have been opened. Their second set of eyes have been opened. You know, their spiritual eyes have been opened to know that there's more than the natural. And of course, when you're a child and growing up, it takes a while for you to realize that there's any more than your five senses, that there's anything more than you can feel, touch, see, and hear, and smell, and all that kind of stuff. But so when your eyes are open to realize that there's more than we can see, then you see that there is a God, and there is eternal justice and eternal mercy for those who come to Him. So all see. Many are called, they need a Savior who is sent, you know, but the only ones who are called are those who know they need a Savior and are sent to Jesus. But few are chosen, those who show up according to God's terms, those are the ones chosen. So that one guy who wasn't dressed for the wedding feast, who wasn't dressed for that stuff, he shows up. He was called, somebody told him about it, so he thought it was a good eye, he showed up, but he didn't agree to the terms. He didn't agree to surrender his life. He liked the whole idea of having a Savior and not having to pay that cost, but he didn't like the idea of being submissive and surrendering his life, you know, after that. God saved his life, but now he wants to live life on his own terms. And if you want to live life on your own terms, then don't expect, you know, to be in heaven. And once again, that is according to the light God has given you. If you're a newborn child, you know, God is not going to hold you accountable for something you have not heard. If He hasn't turned the light on in certain areas, you're not going to be held accountable for that. You're going to still find yourself in heaven if you're looking for Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Fear not, an angel told Mary, for I know that you seek Jesus. You know, if you seek Jesus, you don't have to fear. If you're seeking something else, then you have reason to fear. So 12 case studies. I have 12 case studies of high-maintenance Christians. So if you belong in one of these categories, or you don't belong in these categories, but if you are, find yourself in one of these categories, get out, you know, or multiple categories, most likely you're going to find yourself in multiple categories. You don't want to be a high-maintenance Christian. You want to be a low-maintenance Christian. You want to be able to, that God can count on you to do whatever He wants you to do. You don't want to resist. You don't want to set your own terms up. So high-maintenance Christian, what do you have to do to be obedient? God, I'm willing to do this if you do this. And here's 12 case studies on exactly that. My two sons. But what do you think? A man has two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go to work today in the vineyard." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he regretted and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing. But he answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Which two did the will of the Father? Of course, the first did the will of the Father. The first, the one who says no, but then changed his mind. Well, that's what happens when you become a Christian. God doesn't, for one thing, God is not a despot. He's not tyrannical. He's not going to put a bunch of things on that you're not going to be able to do. You know, in fact, everything you do for the Lord has to be free will. He will tell you the things to do, but unless you do it free will, at least means you do it with great joy and want to do it, then it's not really accredited to you as faith. You can't replace Jesus with works. You can't replace, you know, by becoming a better person. You know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and there's no other way to the Father but through Him. But when you're first born again, you're going to struggle with some of these things. You're going to, so some of these things you may tell God no because, God, I can't do that. And you got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And there's time to do that. There's time for you to learn. There's time for you to grow up. God's not going to put on you, you know, being saved 6 months, but He's put on somebody who's been in the church for 10 years or 20 years or is a minister. You know, just like a good father is not going to expect a 3-year-old to behave like a 15-year-old. That's just not just. It's not, responsible. So you're going to work. So you're going to have to. Some of these things are going to work out. But if God has been telling you to do something for years and years and years, and you're giving him reasons, you tell him that you're going to do it someday. You're going to do it someday. Well, you're going to be the disobedient son. And right, the scripture talks about that other people are going to get into heaven before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness and did not believe him. The tax collectors and prosecutors did believe him, and you seeing this did not even remorse afterwards to believe in him. So there's going to be people coming in, you know, and you might be saying, well, I'm okay with that as long as I don't go to hell. Well, that's what I'm saying. Your greatest eternal desire is not so much going to heaven, it's simply to avoid going to hell. And it means you're a high maintenance Christian. So my two sons, you want to be that son, you got to work out some things. Is God telling me this? Is my flesh telling me this? And you know, God is merciful, and he does give us time to understand and to know his voice. And the more that you hear God's word, in God's word and praying, the more you're obedient to him, the stronger his voice is, and the more resolute you're going to be to know if it's him or something else. So that's first case study. The second case study is the 120 plus or minus a few. So this is the book of Acts. Jesus was crucified. He rose from the dead. He's talking to disciples all this time. And then he gives them a command before going to heaven for the last time. So to these, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. So Jesus, you know, after 3 days, he rose from the dead and stayed on the earth for 40 days before going sitting down to the right hand of the Father and making intercession for us. So he shows up for 40 days, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them to not leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So for 40 days, Jesus would tell them, hey, stay in Jerusalem until the power from high comes upon you. And Corinthians 15:3-7 talks more about this. For I delivered to you as the first importance. Let's just jump down to the yellow. It says, he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now. So Jesus didn't show up to the 12 disciples who became apostles. He showed up to 500 plus, you know, people. So if he showed up to 500, you know, plus people, and I would expect that he, you know, told them, because you know, just all of them to show up, you know, to the day of Pentecost. And we'll read it here. It says, Acts 1:15, says, that time Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons was there together. Only 120 showed up. Now, if Jesus only told 12, you expect only 12 to show up. But Jesus told a whole lot more. Maybe he told over 500 people, but only 120 people showed up. Only 120 people. They all said, I will follow you, Jesus, but only 120 followed him to the day of Pentecost. So that's another case study. Have you followed the Lord long enough in prayer? Have you stayed, you know, long enough for him to, you know, to respond to you? Case study 3-5, follow Jesus. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Have you ever been in that place? Have you ever been born again, saved, you know, in a great service or a great time of praise and worship or reading the Bible? You're ready to go. So God, I will go with you wherever. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, we don't know how this guy responded, but most likely he walked away. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury the dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. So we don't know how he responded either. Another one said, I will follow you, Lord. But first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So here's three case studies that they all wanted to follow Jesus, but Jesus challenged them, and they most likely didn't follow him. I think the first one talking says, I will follow you, but Jesus talks, foxes have holes, and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And people use this as saying that Jesus didn't have a house. Well, Jesus did have a house. You know, in fact, he told John to take care of his mother. You know, he wasn't homeless. And the reason he talked about this, if you read the rest of the story, you find out that they were going somewhere and they had a Samaritan town in front of them before they get in Jerusalem. So he told his two disciples to go see if they can get some quarters, get a hotel, whatever, that night. And they were rejected because they were, you know, Jews. And so Jesus' response was telling this guy, look, if you want to follow me and you want the applause of men, forget that, because there's going to be people that are going to hate you. And if you're looking for a comfortable life, you know, a five-star hotel tonight, forget that, because you're not going to five-star hotel tonight. We're going to be sleeping under stars tonight. We don't have any place. We're going to, you know, living in the elements tonight. So that's the first guy, comfortable living, stopping you from serving the Lord. So is that what's stopping you from the serving the Lord, is that you're actually serving a life of comfort? You're trying to live your best life now in the most comfortable way you can. Family expectations stopping you from serving the Lord. That's the second guy there. Remember what he said? You know, said, I'll follow you, but permit me, you know, to bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury the dead. And there's all kinds of interpretations of that. You know, when they bury, at least the Jews, when they bury the dead, you know, they had a place where they wrapped them up, just like Jesus was wrapped up, you know, a tomb. But a year later, the body had decayed. The only thing was bones. And you go in there and unwrap them and put the bones in a box or something and put it with the rest of the family. And so they had people that would do that for you on the anniversary of that. And so the guy says, well, then let the morticians do it. Why do you have to do that? You don't have to do that. But really, he was just looking for an excuse not to follow Jesus. He was looking for that excuse. So family expectations stopping you from serving the Lord, family or friends. And the third one is, do you need some time to put away your old ways before committing to serve the Lord? So let's go back to that story again. The third person said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those who are at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You can't keep one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in this world. Now, we are in this world, you know, we're not supposed to be part of this world, but we're on this world, so there is some things that we have to do. You know, when we become Christian, we don't lose our appetite. We don't lose the need for clothes and lose things that we need to take care of our flesh down here. But we can't live just for that. If we're born again, we got to live for eternal life. We got to live for the kingdom of God. We've got to, you know, choose, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to flesh what is flesh, but give to God what is God. And here's this guy who says, you know, I need some time to think about this. I need some time to put away some of my old ways. So when you become born again, there's some sin that will never crop up again, but there's some things you haven't been fully delivered from, and you've got to decide, am I going to continue to walk with Jesus? He doesn't give us full deliverance as soon as we become born again. In fact, when we become born again, we're one-third saved. Our soul's not saved. We're supposed to be transformed, not conformed to this world, but transformed, renew our mind. So we're saved, being saved, and will be saved when one day our body will be saved. So there are going to be things in your life that you've got to choose on your walk in the Lord to give up. And God will give you the grace and the ability to do that. But you're the one that's going to have to make the choice. And here's a guy saying, so Jesus is telling him, if you're going to come to the kingdom of God, you're going to have to come all in, because I'm just not going to share you with the world. God is a jealous God. I'm not going to have you working in the world, and then when you have some time, come working for me. Now, I'm not talking about some pastors out there who've got to be a secular job or other people. We all need to be serving the Lord in some aspect. But this guy wanted to follow Jesus as an apostle, and become full-time ministry or something like that. So you can't do that. You need some time to put away your old ways. And a lot of people, even now, so if you're not called to be a full-time minister, he's telling you to get full to the kingdom of God. Are you putting church first? Is your relationship with God first, or is your family first, or is nothing changed since you got saved? Are you just putting your dreams and your visions, and hoping and adding God to that to you, or are you actually saying, okay, God, I want you to lead my life. I want you to direct my life. I'm going to submit my dreams and my visions to you, and wherever you want me to go and what you want me to do. A lot of people follow after the money. Those who are called child of God, they're led by the Lord. But if you're led by money, then you may move across this nation for a dollar or more. And God knows you're going to get yourself in trouble. But do you need some time to put away your old ways before committing to serve the Lord? And there's all kinds of reasons why people don't come to church. Those are kind of reasons why people don't, fully commit to walking with the Lord. And they, and these things they have not put away. So there's three things that make you a high, maintenance Christian. Is because you don't really want to follow God 100%. Your greatest eternal desire is not to go to heaven. Your greatest eternal desire is simply to escape hell. And I'm glad you believe in hell, but that's that's just really a difficult way to get to heaven, is when you're just trying to get away from something. You know, if you've seen any horror films, which I don't recommend watching, most of them don't run to a good place. I mean, they end up running to the very place they're trying to get away from. Because whatever you look at is where is where you're going to end up. But anyway, case study number 6, the rich man. This is found in Mark 10, 21, 22. It says, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he has one owned much property. So I didn't give you the whole story here. Here's a guy, a rich young ruler. He comes, and he actually gets on his knees and starts crying before the Lord and asking him about eternal life. So here's a guy that, you know, and I saw this too, working on the streets, you know, with the homeless and drug addicts. There was people that would really cry, but when I told them what they needed to do, they kind of walked away and wiped away those tears because it wasn't worth it to them. It wasn't worth it to them. They wanted out of their mess, but they didn't want to do what they needed to do. And so we went away grieving, for he was owned much property. And so I have a story. I have a teaching that's kind of called that. What happens when you're looking for God and you find him and he's not who you want him to be? And that's what this guy did, to find out this is not who he wanted God to be. So when he went grieving, so is finances, is prosperity, what is getting in the way of you following God? It's making you high maintenance when you want to have your own life and then you also want God's life. Case study number 7-8, understanding and agreement. Therefore, many disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? John 6:60. So this is going back to the story about Jesus taking his 82 disciples up. He chooses 12, 12 to be apostles. And he tells, drink my flesh, drink my blood, eat my flesh. John 6:60 says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? So is that what's making you a high maintenance Christian, is that you don't understand it? You don't understand, or you don't agree with it? You don't agree with what God is saying? That'll make you a high maintenance Christian. And we don't want to be a high maintenance. We don't have to understand. Adam understood what God said about, if you eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, surely this day you will die. He understood that. He understood that if he ate from that tree, he was being rebellious. He was being disobedient to God. He didn't understand the consequence of all of creation falling, but you don't have to understand the consequence. If you're looking to the consequences to see if you can bear the consequences, there's no way you're going to be obedient to God. What you're trying to do is, I'm just looking at, can I bear these consequences? Well, we can't bear this consequence. We cannot bear the consequences of eternal hell. And so don't be a high-maintenance Christian. You don't need to understand and agree with everything. You need to agree with everything God says, but you don't have to fully understand it. You just have to trust him and obey. Trust and obey. So will you only follow if you understand and agree? There's things I don't agree with God. I mean, I have the flesh. There's things I have to get over. Now, when I say I don't agree with God, it means, God, this doesn't sound right to me, but I trust you. And some things I have to work things out. There is a wrestling sometimes. There's things God show me and help me, because I want to. Sometimes you don't want to do will of God, so then you have to say, God, I'm willing to be willing, if you're willing to help me be willing. God is merciful. He's not a tyrant. He's not going to throw something on you that you can't do. He's not going to throw a 3-year-old into an 18-year-old situation. He's not going to put on us more than we can handle. He's a good God. He's a just God. He's a good, loving Father. So there are many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? So will you only follow if you understand and agree with everything that God says? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And then Jesus said to the 12, so we had 70 of them at least that walked away. Do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So this is another group of people decide not to be high maintenance people. So we don't understand what you're saying, and it really is, we'd walk away too, because this is just awful. We're talking about drink your blood and eat your flesh, but we kind of burned our bridges. We kind of walked away from everything. Besides that, we do believe what you say, you are who you are. And so if you say you are the Son of God, you're the Savior of the world, then yeah, you are going to say some things that we're not going to get. You are going to say some things we're not going to agree with, but because we believe you, we're going to follow you. And so that's what we want to do. Not to be a high-maintenance Christian. Are you willing to give up the lead and follow? They had to give up the lead. These other people were not ready to give up the lead. They weren't ready to follow the Lord. Maybe they wanted to be one and one with him and kind of, lead together, but that's not the way it works. Are you willing to give up the lead and follow? Are you willing to burn your bridges? Are you willing to burn the life that you had before? You know, the scripture talks about if you look back to Egypt where you came from, you're going to start yearning to return. And that's exactly what Israel wanted to do. They remember the leeks. They remember the potted meat. They wanted to go back to those things before because the path was just too hard for them. This is just too hard, which is the motto of our generation. This is just too hard. I want to give it to me. Just give it to me free. I don't want to have to work. Are you willing to burn your bridges of your sinful life? Are you willing to walk away from those temptations? Are you willing to walk away from that job? Are you willing to walk away from those people that are not good for you anymore? They're trying to take you away from the Lord, trying to tug you away from the promises of God back into your old lifestyle. Are you willing to walk away? Even if you don't understand, when God tells you to give up something, and sometimes it's not, you can't find any scripture that says this is a bad thing or an evil thing, but it may be for you. It may be what's leading you away. Maybe God is telling you to put down that game console, because to you it has become a god. To you it's where you get away from emotions and get away from the things of life. Are you willing to burn your bridges? Are you all in? Are you all in? Have you bought into this? Have you bought into Jesus? Is Jesus working for you? Or are you just kind of still weighing it out? Are you still window shopping for a God and not quite sure if Jesus is that Lord and Savior? Maybe you've signed the document. Maybe say Jesus is my Lord. Maybe even become born again, but just still not quite sure if, Jesus is worthy to save your life, but is he really worthy for me to sell everything I have and follow him like the rich young ruler wouldn't do? Have you really bought into this thing? Are you really all in, or are you three quarters in, only half in, or only 10% in? If you're a high maintenance Christian, if you're still looking for the Lord, prove yourself. Show us a sign as to who you're. Show us a sign. Have me excused, which is the next big thing. Have me excused, which is what Christians do all the time. Have me excused. It's like escaping jury duty. A lot of people don't want to go to jury duty. They want to get out, so they give all kinds of reasons to get out. And a lot of people, they want the kingdom of God. They want to go to heaven someday, but they don't want to enter the kingdom of God today because it's going to require something. For us to get to heaven has been paid for, bought with the blood of Jesus. No payment comes from us, but to live the life that God has given us, we have to surrender all to come into that life. And he gives us jobs. He gives us, places where we're supposed to be. And we can deny those things. We can say, I don't want to do those things, but you're going to be a high maintenance Christian. And if you're too high maintenance, you end up walking away from the Lord, or you'll simply kiss, like Judas kissed Jesus on the cheek, thinking you're okay, and find out that you're not. Case study number 9, love the world more than. That's why I find a lot of Christians, it's not that they don't love God, it's just that they love something or someone more than God. This has happened to Paul. Can you imagine working for Paul, the second best preacher of all time, Jesus being number one, perfect, and it says, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Is there anything in this world that you love more than God? And it doesn't say, for God so loved this world, so there are things in this world that we should love. We should love family. We should love friends. There are things to love, but we're not supposed to love the wickedness of this world. We're not supposed to love the things that exalt themselves over the word of God. But there's a people that love this present world. They love the money more. They love the socializing. They loved, maybe even they love their family more than God. We are to love family, but not more than God. In fact, we love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, we can't love people more than we love God. If we love God, we're going to be able to love people better. And so, do you love this world more than God? Is there anything that you love more than God? How much time do you give every week renewing your mind to the Word of God? If you're spending more time watching sports, if you spend more time playing video games, if you spend more time listening to podcasts for business, or spending more podcasts for true crime, but you look at your Bible reading and it's nowhere near the time that you're spending for these other things, well, that just says that you love the things in the world more than you love God. It's just kind of point the elephant in the room. I mean, we've all kind of been there, I guess, at places and times. So I'm not condemning you or shaming you. I just want to show you there's an elephant that's getting ready to, you know, step on you. And I don't want you to be crushed by an elephant. How much time do you serve and promote God? How much do you talk about him? How much time do you, you know, promote him versus promoting other things in this world, promoting that new series on Netflix, promoting that new series on Amazon Prime, or promote that new movie coming out, that new game coming out? Do you promote God? Do you ever talk to him, to unbelievers? Do you ever talk to him about other believers? What percentage of your money goes to alms, tithes, and offerings? Okay, you don't believe in tithes, but how much money is going outside of your house to help other people? Because if you love God, for God so loved the world that gives him what he got in son, then when you're born again, you have this giving spirit you love. And so to keep you from giving should be the problem, not the problem of, you know, of you not giving. So what percentage of your money goes to alms, tithe, and offerings? This is going to show you where your love is. Because wherever there's sacrifice, wherever there's love, there's also sacrifice. So if you want to know where your love is, look for your sacrifice. You'll find what you love most. Has the percentage gone up or increased with your income? When God has blessed you and you got a better job, you got a promotion, has your giving also moved up? Or has it stayed about the same? So no condemning you, not shaming you. I'm just helping us identify the elephants in the room. How much more money do you need before you'll be obedient to God? I mean, I went to this. One scripture talks about the deceitfulness of riches. I mean, before I went into full-time ministry, I was, you know, doing a job and making good money. And the Lord and God gave me some land and I was starting to build. And the Lord asked me, you know, told me to start preaching and I wasn't. And he starts talking to me. What do you need? This is where this message really comes from. What do you need before you go into full-time ministry? Well, I need to get this done and this done. Well, how much is that going to cost? Well, this is going to cost this much. Well, how many more days and weeks and months are you going to need to work for this? And I'm doing this out. Well, next thing you know, I'm 2 years out. You know, I'm going to be two. I have a list of 2 years out. Then I realize that there is no end to this. That's what the deceitfulness of riches is. I'm never going to be able to do what God's called me to do because I'm always looking for something else that I need to do at home. Even the things that God has blessed me, I want to enrich that, and we should. But I want to increase that, we should. But I was so caught up in that I wasn't going to really follow God. And I says, God, I will follow you, but I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this, and I need this. And I was being deceived. I was deceiving myself, the deceitfulness of riches. God is not against riches, but when riches, when dollar signs in your eyes and you're following after money and you're telling God, I need more money before I can be obedient to you, there is an elephant in the room and you're getting ready to be squashed. Case study number 10 through 12, invited many. So this is going back to the story. Matthew, this one's found in Luke. So maybe two different stories, but the same outcome is on there. So, but he said to him, a man was given a big dinner and invited many at the dinner hour. And he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. Remember going to jury duty? How many times you make excuses why you can't be at jury duty? So why can't you serve your nation? Why can't you serve your country? Why can't you serve your state? Well, God has asked the same. Why can't you serve your kingdom? You've been saved as a time this. You've been saved for a kingdom. You've been saved for heaven. So why can't you take out some time to serve the very kingdom that God has saved you into? Come, for everything is ready for now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a place of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. So I kind of excused myself for a while doing that. Another one said, I have bought the 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. So please consider me excused. And another one said, I'm married wife. For that reason, I cannot come. So he didn't even flinch on that one. He just says, I can't come. You know, you gave me a wife. You gave me a family. So that's my ministry now. Well, look, it's not me stepping on you. It's that elephant in the room that's stepping on you, okay? So don't leave me now. Well, I was getting good. Said, I'm guilty of some of this stuff too. I mean, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So stick with me. Stick with me. Stick with Jesus. Follow him. He's not trying to, you know, hit you over the head with a mallet like you're some gopher. He's trying to get you out of that hole. He's trying to get you out of that place and, you know, and to follow him. And he is merciful. He is long-suffering. He'll go with you if you'll go with him. So as God's blessing become your God like a golden calf, that land become too much to me. In fact, I had to ground myself, or God grounded me, where I wasn't going to do anything on that land until I started delighting myself in the Lord again. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give the desires of your heart. What happens when you begin delighting at the desire more than God? Well, God gets jealous. God gets jealous when you love the things from his hands more than seeing his face, more than walking with him in the cool of the evening. And so we've got to adjust ourselves. We're going to follow Jesus. We can't be so caught up. What are you going to give me, Lord? How are you going to reward me? We need to love him for who he is and spend time with him. So these people are invited with their high maintenance. What do I need? Well, I need this piece of land. I need this. I need this. I need this. I've bought a yoke of oxen. I need this. Are you holding on to your vision to what should happen in your life? Well, God, you gave me this family. You gave me this oxen. I mean, I sold for it and you gave it to me and I'm going to help someday. Well, that's what happens. You like yourself in the Lord and you desire your heart. That's what this whole series of 13 teachings I have is delighting yourself in the Lord and he will desire your heart. But here's some people that end up delighting themselves more in the desires of their heart and even what God has given them more than God himself. And it's going to step on you. So are you holding on to your vision to what should happen in your life? Okay, God has blessed you and now you're just going out and living the life what you wanted to. God has given you a reason why he's giving that land. He's given you a reason why he's giving you that oxen, but don't make that the Lord. Don't make that the golden calf. Don't make that your vision and your dream. Don't expand on that without Jesus Christ. Go to Jesus. Ask him what he wants, because all that belongs to the Lord. Render what is Caesar's, Caesar's, and what is God is God's. You know, nothing belongs to you. Everything belongs either to Caesar or belongs to God. And so if God gives you something, you need to go to him, you know, continuously and see to improve on that. He's the homeowner. You know, we're stewards. He's given it to us. So we need to find out if we should build onto that house and if we need to build on a house, when and how, rather than just saying, God, please excuse me for the next 6 Sundays because I got a yacht that you gave me and I'm going to go out and just you and me out on the sea. Well, you have other days of the week you can do that. Why do you have to do that on Sunday? Why do you have to do that when you're needed at church to serve? Choose this day who you're going to serve. So you say, well, me and my house are going to serve the Lord. Well, that day you're not serving the Lord. You know, you're not serving that house. How are you serving the Lord? But anyway, let's continue. This is found in Luke 14:16-24, and it goes on. It says, and the slave came back and reported this to the master. So he's reporting all these excuses to the master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to the slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, master, what you commanded has been done already, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. So he wants a full party. He wants a full house, you know, to be there. For I tell you, none of the men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. So you've been invited to the Lord. You received the Lord as your Savior. But now you haven't seen him or talked to him in, you know, decades or years or months because you're so caught up, you know, in this world. You love the things of this world more than God. Didn't say you didn't love God. If you're born again, you have to love God to some level. But God is not going to force you to love him. So you can choose to love other things more than God. You can choose to walk away. He's not going to be a despot and force you to serve him, force you to come. He's not going to force it on you. You can walk away. You could be a high-maintenance Christian, or you could be a low-maintenance Christian and submit yourself to the will of God and come to him and says, Lord, here am I. Send me. However you want to send me. If you want me to stay, then I'll stay, just like that centurion. I go, I stay, whatever you want me to do. For I tell you, none of these men will be invited with taste of my dinner. So then the story is you were invited, but you got to RSVP today. You have to show up today. Many are called. Not all called. Only those who see their need for a Savior are called. Then once you see your need for a Savior, Jesus comes on the scene. And then you get to choose is he the Savior or is he not? Many are called, but few are chosen. So you show up. You show up and you're disobeying God. You're being rebellious to God. Says, God, I want your salvation, but I don't want your ways. I want heaven, but I don't want Jesus. I want your kingdom, but I don't want a Lord of Lords or a King of Kings. Well, then you're going to find yourself crushed by that elephant that's in the room that we're talking about. So I want you to get on your knees today. I want you to cry out to the Lord and says, Lord, I am invited, so I RSVP. Here am I, send me, or here am I. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll put down my oxen. I'll put down my land. I'll put down my, you know, all these things. I'll give more time to you and less time for my family. I'm not going to neglect my family, but I won't neglect you either. I will not neglect such a great salvation that you have given me. So surrender today and choose him because he's already chosen you.